Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Look, honestly, you and I, how do we feel about it when God's stretching our faith? Oh, no, God, please, no, what are you doing? No, stop. Yeah, it's wonderful. I love reading about these things in the Bible. It's so great, you know, nice, detached. I love telling you about it. I love to, well, yes, you know, you have to take that step of faith. Yes, you just have to really trust the Lord where you're at. Man, I would rather read about it, I would rather teach about it, than have to do it myself any day of the week.
There are times in our life that God makes it clear that He's going to help us out of a dire situation supernaturally. But at the same time, we may sense that there are certain steps we must take. Today, in our study of 2 Kings, God provides for a widow's needs through a miracle. But He will require some effort on her part that her deliverance might be fulfilled. Pastor David exhorts us to exercise our faith at such times by taking whatever steps are necessary to secure God's blessing and ensure its effectiveness. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
So look at it here now, verse 20. Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by way of Edom and the land was filled with water. It says that water came by the way of Edom. Now we're not told exactly, but it really seems like the best reconstruction of this is that God sent an intense downpour of rain in the nearby mountains, far enough away so that they didn't have the wind or the rain or the clouds. It was far enough away in the mountains, but the mountains were flooded with rain, and it caused what we would call a flash flood through the desert of Edom. And these flash floods have been noted in that part of the world and in other parts of the world since then. Rain happens in a high up place, perhaps a torrential downpour, and there's so much water and it has no place to go. It's all runoff and it just comes screaming down the mountains into these valleys and these dry riverbeds. And you have an intense flash flood that sweeps through the valley. And the result of it was right there in verse 20. The land was filled with water. I want you to notice something. The water was available only because they were obedient to dig the ditches. It was the ditches that they dug that collected the water from the flash flood. If Israel and Judah would have disobeyed God's word and failed to dig the ditches, then the blessing would have passed them by. The blessing would have come through just the same, but it would have passed them by. They wouldn't have been benefiting from it. God told them to get ready, to prepare, and to receive, to catch this blessing. I want you to notice something. What God told them to do to prepare for the blessing didn't make much sense to them, did it? I don't think they figured it out. I mean, oh yeah, flash flood's going to come through, and that's exactly how God's going to do it. No, I don't think they had a clue. All I think they knew is that this is what God told them to do. They just had to obey. I also want you to notice that the measure of water available to the thirsty men was directly connected to how faithful they were to dig the ditches. The more ditches they dug, and the bigger that the ditches were, the more water that they had. What did they want? Did they want enough water to drink, one little glass of water? Or did they want a swimming pool to swim in? It just mattered how obedient they were going to be. Though it was hard, it was unpleasant work, the more they did, the more blessings they received. Something else I want you to see too. The ditches were not the blessing. And the ditches were not the victory, though they were essential parts of what God was going to do with the blessing and the victory. When God wants us to do something to prepare for blessing, we shouldn't confuse the preparation for the blessing with the blessing itself. Without the miraculous blessing of God, those ditches meant nothing. Nothing. But great, you got a bunch of ditches. What good is that? It's nothing without the blessing of God. And so it's just absolutely wonderful. You could just see, I pictured in my mind the soldiers laughing and splashing and almost swimming in ditches that they've dug. They're so happy. God has saved them. But that's not the end of it. Look at it here in verse 21. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and they've killed one another. And now therefore Moab to the spoil. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites so that they fled before them and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it, and they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees, but they left some of the stones at Kir Hareseth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. Now this shows you how God blesses it when we prepare for blessing in obedience. You might think that it was enough that it just provided survival for the thirsty army. But God instead, by his own plan, by his own working, said, these very ditches that you dug are going to be the instruments of victory against the Moabites. You see, those ditches caused confusion among the Moabites. They looked upon them and God probably was doing some funny mind trick upon them, you know, see red, see red, see red, see blood, see blood. I don't know what God was doing, but whatever it was, they looked upon them and they thought they were convinced that these kings were killing each other, and they rushed down into the battle, and they found themselves slaughtered by the three kings. You see, God used those ditches in a completely unexpected way to supply the need and to defeat the enemy. You know, I think it's absolutely amazing, this whole situation. You know what I like about this? I think that in many ways, it shows us what it's like to be a godly leader. This whole principle of digging ditches. Now I want you to think about this. Like digging ditches here in 2 Kings chapter 3, leadership is hard work. You're going to go out and dig a ditch? It's not easy. It's hard work. If you're expecting leadership in the body of Christ to be easy, you're thinking the wrong way. Secondly, I'd say that like digging ditches in this chapter, leadership is done with faith in what God is going to do in the future. You know, it's like, woo, I'm so happy I get to dig a ditch. It's not like digging the ditch is the end in itself. No, you're doing it trusting that God is going to do something in the future. Like digging ditches, leadership is blessed beyond all reasonable expectation. I mean, that's how God wants to bless leadership, beyond what anybody would expect. And I think they would have been happy if the ditches would have just provided water, but it did far more than that. Like digging ditches, leadership has to use delegation. Do you think those kings dug the ditches themselves? Not on your life. They delegated the work to other people. They were in charge of making sure it was done. But leadership will use delegation. Like digging ditches, leadership doesn't matter anything without a miracle. That's what they needed. Like digging ditches, the work of leadership often feels like work without a reward. I can imagine those soldiers felt like that. Digging, digging, digging. Okay, where's the water? All right, it's not here. Digging, digging, digging. It felt at the time like work without a reward. And oftentimes that's how the work of Christian leadership is. It feels unrewarded, at least for a season. And like digging ditches, the work of leadership will be criticized or doubted. Oh, do you think that this work got done without any criticism? Do you think there wasn't some officers or some generals in the army saying to the king, you can't make my men do that? But the kings insisted and it was done. Like digging ditches, leadership means not accepting the present state of dryness. You can't just say, well, we're dying of thirst in the desert, and if that's what God wills, then that's what God wills. No, you can say, no. No, we're dry. We're dead. This congregation, you might say, this home Bible study, whatever you have, these are like dead, dry bones, and I'm not going to have it. God, we're going to get on our faces and seek you until you bring life, until you bring water. And don't be surprised that when you get serious about doing that, God tells you to dig some ditches. I don't know how, I don't know where, I don't know with what, but don't be surprised if he says, okay, this is how I want you to do it. This is how I want you to prepare for the blessing. Like digging ditches, the work of leadership often seems unimpressive or unspectacular. You know, can you imagine? Here's a soldier digging the ditch. You know, woo, isn't this great? I'm winning a battle right here. He doesn't feel like that, does he? He feels ridiculous. I'm digging a hole. I'm providing water for a whole army. Woo, he doesn't feel like that. Listen, if you're expecting Christian leadership to be this thing. Well, every day is an exciting and beautiful challenge. You know, wow, isn't it great? It's a new star shining every morning. Listen, a lot of times it just feels like unimpressive or unspectacular work. Like digging ditches, the work of leadership is purposely used and relied on by God. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Did God need those ditches to provide water for the army? No. He could have airlifted pallets full of Evian water or something like that. I don't know. He could have done anything. God could have provided water in 100 different ways for that army, but he deliberately chose a way that would make them prepare for blessing that would come in the future. That's how God works. Why does he work that? Because for God, it isn't just about providing the need. It's about drawing you closer to him. It's about working in your life in that way. And so this is an important chapter here, I think, for us. It shows us a lot about how God wants to work in our life and through our leadership. Anyway, now on to verse 26. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son who would have reigned in his place and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel. So they departed from him and returned to their own land. That shows how desperate the king of Moab was following his defeat on the field of battle. He did this to honor his pagan gods and to show his own people how determined he was to prevent defeat. And the radical determination of the king of Moab convinced the kings of Israel, Judah, and Edom that they could not completely defeat Moab. They felt content with their near complete victory. And so Moab was once again put under tribute and they went back home, but it wasn't totally conquered. Now, on to chapter 4 here. Verse 1, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of prophets cried out to Elisha saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons and brought the vessels to her, and they poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. So then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Beautiful situation here, isn't it? The woman was a widow of one of the sons of the prophets. She had debts and she had no way to pay the debts. And the legal system in Israel would not allow her to declare bankruptcy. So what could she do? The only thing that she could do is sell one of her sons into slavery so that he could work off the debt that they owed to the creditors. And so she comes and she appeals to Elisha for help. She says, "Hey, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Now, there is some evidence from the ancient Hebrew that this jar of oil was not a larger supply of oil that was used for cooking, but it was a smaller vessel that held oil for anointing. So we're probably not talking about a big bottle or jar. We're probably talking about a small bottle. Think maybe in your mind, maybe about the size of a perfume bottle. It's a unique word here, probably the word used for a small anointing flask. So, great. What do you have? "I have this small bottle of oil. What are you going to do with it?" All right. He says, "Fine. Go knock on the doors of your neighbor's house and collect all the empty vessels you can." I think this is wonderful. Can you imagine the position he put this woman in? Small village, everybody talks with one another, right? Knocks on the door. "Hi, do you have any empty bottles or empty things in your house that I can have?" "Well, yeah, you can have them, but why?" And she has to explain the whole story. Man, that takes faith, doesn't that take guts to go out and do that? to say, well, you know, Elisha the prophet is going to provide miraculously for all of my needs. And he told me just to collect as many things like this. And I don't know what they're going to do with it, but it has something to do with oil and a lot of oil. And so I don't know what they're going to do. You see, her way of asking invited all of these awkward questions, but she went out and she did it in faith. Listen, God takes care of his servants, but he almost always does it in ways that stretches their faith. Now, can I just say again, let's draw a likeness between the last story we just saw about the provision of water in the wilderness and this. God could have had, you know, a chariot pull up to this woman. So you've just won the Philistine lottery or something like that. I don't know what they had in that day. You know, oh, here's all this money. Here's this great. Oh, beautiful for you. Good for you. Yes, yes, yes. Great. Is that how it worked? No, not at all. God could have provided for this woman's need in any number of ways, but he deliberately did it in a way that would stretch her faith. And look, honestly, you and I, how do we feel about it when God's stretching our faith? Oh, no, God, please. No, what are you doing? No, stop, stop, stop. Yeah, it's wonder. I love reading about these things in the Bible. It's so great, you know, nice, detached. I love telling you about it. I love to, well, yes, you know, you have to take that step of faith. Yes, you just have to really trust the Lord where you're at. Man, I would rather read about it. I would rather teach about it than have to do it myself any day of the week. That's not how God works, is it? He deliberately puts us in these places where we're stretched. And so there's a knocking on all these doors. And then what does she do? She goes back to take that one jar of oil. That's all you have. That's all you have. That one little jar of oil. And you put all of those vessels that you have gathered at the price of your pride throughout the whole village. And by the way, how many vessels are on the table in front of her? How many? However many she had the guts to go out and collect, right? However many she had the faith and would endure the humiliation to go out and get. You know, she walks by this door. Oh, no, I can't ask them. I can't ask Mrs. Jones. No, forget Mrs. Jones. Let's go on. Here's Mrs. Smith. Okay, Mrs. Smith, she's pretty nice. Oh, but they're not. No, yeah, you know, she's just what? How many vessels does she have on the table in front of her? It's all dependent on how obedient she was, on how much faith that she answered with. And so there she stands in front of it. And what does she have to do? She has to take that one little vial, that one little perfume-sized bottle of oil, open it up, and she has to pour it into one of the vessels. Now listen, we're not told all the details in this thing, but I know how it worked. I've got it all pictured out in my head. You know, she opens up the bottle and she tips it over, and with the first one, I mean, she's almost closing her eyes, and she pours it really, really, really slow. And she goes, now I know how some people think. They would think that somehow that bottle miraculously became like a faucet that just turned on. It's just pouring out. Oh, whoa, it's a gusher. And she's, you know, no, I don't think so. In my mind, as I picture this, she pours it and then it stops. And she shakes it and there's a few more drops. And then she looks up and says, no, it's all gone. And she looks, and she was pouring it into a big jar. There's just a little bit of oil back there. And so what does she do? Oh, it's all done. She takes the jar, the little perfume-sized bottle. She puts it back on the table, and she takes a deep breath. And for some reason, she picks it up again. What? It's heavy again. What's up with that? And she pours. It's full again. And so what does she have to do? Empty fill. Empty fill, empty fill, until every single vessel on the table in front of her is absolutely filled. At the end of it, she had a lot of oil. I want you to notice something here. Elisha made her do it. I don't know, but if I was Elisha and I knew God was going to do some kind of miracle like that, I'd want to do it, wouldn't you? I'd walk up, get away, let me have that bottle. Woo, you know, this is great, you know? No. Elisha made her do it. Do you know why? Because he knew that she had to trust God for herself. She had to learn it herself. And that original vessel of oil, the one that she had in her house, that small little one, that one was the means for distributing the oil into all those other vessels, but it required constant pouring out and allowing it to be filled again. And by the way, might I say this too, every vessel on the table in front of her, it had to be empty before it could be filled. What good would it be to put full vessels on the table in front of the wedding? It's filled with water. What are you going to do? Pour a little bit of oil into it? No. No, it had to be empty before it could be filled. And she pours and she pours. And you could just imagine she's joyful. And then pretty soon it's just like it doesn't even need faith at all. Woo, you know, just put it down. And then it's just great, wonderful event. And then finally, when she had filled every vessel on the table in front of her, filled to the brim, then the oil ceased. And as she put that bottle down for the last time, you know what she thought. She said, I should have asked Mrs. Jones, right? How come I didn't ask Mrs. Jones? She had some empty vessels too. I mean, she rejoiced for the faith that she did have. But you can't help but think, oh, if I would have had even more faith, I could have seen even more done. But she did borrow enough so that the excess oil was sold and it provided money to pay the debt to the creditor and provide for the future. If she would have borrowed more, more would have been provided. But she borrowed enough, it seems. By the way, I would say that the oil did not pour out on the ground or simply flow about it. The oil was intended for prepared vessels. I want you to think, what did each vessel need to have happen to it for it to be used in this situation? First of all, it had to be gathered, right? Secondly, it had to be assembled by being put on the table. Third, it had to be emptied. Fourth, it had to be put in the right position, right? It does no good if the vessel's here, if the pouring is going on here. It has to be in the right position, and then it has to stay in the right position. When all of those prepared vessels were filled, that's what God wants to fulfill. Fill up is a prepared vessel. I think we're just struck by this, how the principle of this miracle is the same as the principle of the ditches dug in the previous chapter. The amount of man's work with the miracle determined the amount of blessing and provision actually received. And don't you see, this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Here you have one of these awesome combinations of the amazing sovereign power of God and the hard work of man. Don't we sometimes think that God's powerful provision means we don't have to work so hard? Let me tell you, God's powerful provision, it invites our hard work. It never excuses laziness. Your God is a mighty providing God, so you better go out and get to work. You better go out and dig the ditches. You better go out and collect the vessels because you work for a very gracious providing God. Well, let's go on to verse 8. This chapter is actually seems to be just a collection of marvelous stories of miracles wrought through the hand of Elisha. So here's another miracle here, starting at verse 8. Now, it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, and there was a notable woman. She persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, that he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it'll be that whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. So it happened one day that when he came there, he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And she said to him, say now to her, look, you've been concerned with us for all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, what then is there to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this same time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. Remarkable relationship between the prophet Elisha and the Shunammite woman. And it began when the woman sought to do something for the prophet.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful, to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.